All my Church of the Nazarene friends in high school loved that last verse and used to quote it to me, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. It's probably no surprise to a number of you, I've been spending the last week around hospitals, caught up in the process of birth. Our children's pastor, Stephanie, gave birth to twins in the last week, but unexpectedly and early, and through a cesarean section after quite a few medical complications settled upon her with preeclampsia. So there was the fear of birth, then there was the joy of birth, then there was the details of what would come next, day-by-day adjustments and revelations for Steph and Travis, but also for Asher and Huxley, their two little boys, who are beautiful, by the way, and have just a lot of great black hair, which you knew they would. They don't have beards yet, but... Yeah. So it makes sense to me, particularly this year, that Christmas is not one day, but a season. Usually on this Sunday, we observe Epiphany, that is, Christ's revelation to the Gentiles, and we do that through the visit of the Magi. But since we actually have a service this coming Wednesday, which is Epiphany, I thought we would just wait a few more days, and we would take the opportunity for us to engage the other texts for Christmas that we usually never get to. In fact, these texts are often, you know, they're never really taken up by preachers. And you can see why as we heard the gospel read. Whether we have a lectionary or not, preachers often ignore Matthew's birth narrative in favor of Luke's. But as we're learning with Stephanie's twins, identical, yet already so different, we need both gospel tellings of Christmas. And we need this time, the extended period of time, to walk with them a little bit. In that way, over the 12 days of Christmas that we observe, we have joy and light and fulfillment, but we also have martyrdom and tragedy and displacement. Not necessarily in chronological order, but in more or less a kind of theological order. The readings for this second Sunday after Christmas are drawn from Matthew, and they point us to the harder and darker reality of the Christmas event. You won't find any Hallmark Christmas cards that celebrate these episodes. But they're important, and walking through them together can actually help to bring perspective to our own struggles, the things that we enter the new year with. And they can help to strengthen our faith in the sovereignty of God and deepen our hope in Christ's redemption. So we're going to be doing that, looking primarily at Matthew today. Matthew's is a gospel that's focused on making connections. He's obsessed with it. And he also makes distinctions. He's very aware of the Jewish tradition and the tradition of the rabbis that comes afterward, too, and especially what that means for the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. There are, by one person's count, almost 300 allusions to the Old Testament scriptures in Matthew. Explicit and implicit, more than any other gospel. And I believe we see how that might be shaping the details that he brings to us as he recounts the birth of Jesus and what he shares for us that as most important for his audience to know. Because between the lines of Matthew's gospel, we have the presence of Israel's story strongly echoing, always in the background. The echoes of promise and anticipated fulfillment, wilderness and exile, loss and longing. We get our Christmas carols in the minor key from Matthew. And that might be a helpful posture for us to assume as we kind of step into this passage today. In telling us about the Magi, and that's when it begins, the passage here says, when they had gone, it means when the Magi had gone. These astrologers from the East, pagans, who had been open to the story of the coming of Israel's Messiah and had been aware that there would be some event to announce that, and they saw it and they responded to it. Not believers, not Jewish sages, they were pagans. Anyway, as Matthew tells us about the Magi and the killing of innocent children and the flight to Egypt, he says something, and he's saying something about the whole life of Jesus and the world in which Jesus had come to minister and to die and to be resurrected, to offer himself. He proclaims the truth of his messianic mission as much in what he says about the young boy Jesus as what he does when he writes about his mature ministry. Jesus had come to inaugurate God's kingdom. And it's not the kingdom of the world, and it will not be accepted by the world. The infant Jesus is hunted down by Herod, not because of a misunderstanding, but because Herod is absolutely clear on the point. He fully understands what the Magi tell him, and he knows what is at stake. The kingdom that Herod holds on to by terror, taxation, and tyranny will not make peace with the kingdom of God that is coming. That's true when Jesus is 2 years old. It's true when he's 32 years old. And Matthew wants us to grasp this right off the bat. We see in Matthew chapter 2 and the events surrounding the child Jesus, what we will see about Jesus' later life, about his teachings, his priorities, about what the kingdom of God emphasizes, what it calls us to in our own lives. So we don't get a cute Jesus in Matthew. I'm not saying that's what Luke gives us either. But we've sometimes done that with Luke's version of the story. But it's harder with Matthew to press that direction, and he doesn't want us to go there. I think we can think about the Christian faith often as something that makes us better people, as a kind of improvement program, kind of a version 1.2. Ethicist Stanley Hauerwas wrote about this particular chapter, Matthew 2, and he says, "The temptation for Christians in our time is to equate the kingdom of God with ideals that we assume represent the best of human endeavor: freedom, equality, justice, respect for the dignity of each person, worthy goals, and they're good goals. But goals that are not in themselves the kingdom." Hauerwas says, "To equate these ideals with the kingdom is to separate the kingdom from the one who proclaims the kingdom." You see, the kingdom of God is an alternative to the worlds that we have created. It's a new way of life. It's a new way of thinking. A new way of being for those who are being made new in Christ Jesus. Herod understood this. And we often miss it. Because the life that Christmas announces to us is not a better one, but a completely different one. A new one. That's our first insight that just sort of knocks right on our front door when we head into this passage. Secondly, in Matthew's account, we've already alluded to it, we have connections that speak of pain and dislocation and danger. These are dark elements. This is kind of the dark side of Christmas, if you will. Christmas is about the beautiful birth of a child and the peace and joy that his coming brings. But it's also about the heartbreak of loss, a flight into refuge, and a return to obscurity. Herod kills the young boys in Bethlehem. It doesn't matter how many. Scholars like to argue about how many, or even if it did, or whatever. It doesn't matter. It was a vile and heartless act to protect his throne. It's a hard thing for us to grasp in the middle of the Christmas story, especially if one family was warned, what about the others? It's interesting that Matthew doesn't say that this happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled, as he does so many times. He'll say, this happened so that. He simply says that it happens. It resonates with the pain and the loss that has been known in the story of Israel all along. Anguish that Jeremiah had voiced. God's people already knew the deep pain of exile and longing, and the arrival of Jesus would not eliminate the hard world in which people live. and in which some carry out violent injustice. The baby boys of Bethlehem become the first Christian martyrs. And it's something we can't fully understand. But the coming of Jesus and Matthew's risk to tell us about it means that we can also be truthful in the face of injustice that we see around us. We can be truthful about the situations of life that are hard, that are difficult, that don't make sense. In the face of those who still kill children, who sell them into slavery, or seek to build their own kingdoms at the advantage of others. Frederick Buechner has said that before the gospel is good news, it's bad news. He means by that we need to be honest about our own sin, about what we've done with the world and to each other, and admit how far we are from God. In order to know the good news of God's redemption, we must tell the truth, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. We enter a new year. That kind of hasn't hit me yet. And we'd like to think that means we automatically have a clean slate. We can erase the past and just start over. I had that thought the other day when I was changing out the calendar in the kitchen. We have kind of a central calendar in our house. Other calendars, sure, and I have one for work and so on, but there's a calendar that we write in and stuff going on around the house and things we need to keep track of, and we've just replaced it. Every year it hangs in the same spot in the center of the kitchen. And as I put the new one up, I thought, oh, it's all fresh and clean. There's nothing written in this calendar, and I can take the old one and just, we're done. But then I thought, oh, well, no, because the bricks out front still have to be tuck pointed, and the stairs are crumbling away, and the driveway, you know, I'd like to say it's all new, but it's not all new. There are losses from the past that you have brought, that I have brought with us today. Unresolved things, pain, maybe guilt or shame, and then there's that thing we just can't seem to get control of. These are also part of the working of the gospel in our life. And we must be honest about them, just as Matthew is honest. The killing of the innocents is a terrible thing that shakes us to the core. It's something that just, we look at it and say, it doesn't belong in that story. But in a way, that's what Matthew points us to. The things that are not right, that are terribly unjust, the things we would rather turn away from and not look. But Matthew says, look and see this and be honest about the other things that you might rather turn away from. The mysteries of life that do not make sense, that are dark and incomprehensible. Thankfully, the gospel does not leave us there, but it takes us through that. And we see that in Matthew's account in chapter 2, God is preserving the family. He leads them to Egypt, where they have a life for a time. Maybe they're there a year, maybe longer, we don't know. And then, like Moses and the children of Israel, they come up out of Egypt back to Palestine, and they settle in a place outside of the political intrigue and interest of Jerusalem. They go to a little village in Nazareth, a place that probably nobody's really ever heard of, maybe just 500 people, inconsequential, non-influential. So that when Jesus shows up later, they say, really, Nazareth? Really? What comes from Nazareth? See, this is God's doing. He is preserving his promise and its fulfillment. This is a story of God's activity. And although Mary and Joseph figure well, especially Joseph, and I love Joseph, it's not really about them either, or even the baby who's passive at this point. The initiative is with God, and his saving activity is not in response to prayer or human action. It's God's divine sovereignty. It's God's decision. It's God's direction. It's God's power to protect his promise, to care for his people. I mean, we see that all over Jeremiah 31, don't we? As it was read today, it really sort of hit me of all the things that God is doing. Lord, save your people. And then he says, I will bring them. They will come, and I will lead them. And I will do this. On and on and on. I will satisfy. I will turn. This is God's work that we see in Matthew 2. Well, we see it throughout the Gospels, of course, but we are seeing that here. Struggle and loss give way to the Lord's mercy and comfort. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. It's God's redemptive activity. The child has been preserved for a purpose, for God's glory to be revealed and for people to know him, for us to know him. Mourning can lead to joy because it has been touched by the Lord's presence and by what the Lord desires to do in our lives and through us. Because we're part of God's great story as well. We're his people, and his grace has enfolded us, and his love has touched the hard parts of our own experiences. The gospel has become good news. Matthew helps us to face with honesty the hard parts of our story and the story of God's people, the reality of what it means to follow Christ into his kingdom, but also the divine love that preserves its own good purposes. It's this that we can trust as we head into the unknown of a new year. So where are we today? Can we be honest? Can we be open to what God wants to accomplish in our lives as part of his story and his work through us? Do we know that he can transform the dark and undesirable chapters and that he wants to? Can we trust him as Joseph did? Can we trust him as Mary did? Christian Wiman is a poet who has been diagnosed with a fatal illness. He's well known. He's a Christian. And the illness will someday take his life, but he doesn't know when. And in the meantime, he faces every day the reality of this illness that sometimes makes him very sick, and other times it sort of abates, and he's just walking that walk. It's like a time bomb in his body. He lives with the reality of it, the honesty of it, but he offers it in trust to God, and he calls this sorrow's flower. That in the truth of the gospel, the hard and confusing places, we can know birth and new life and beauty and fruitfulness. So today, that's my prayer for us as a community, but also for people, that we get honest here at the beginning of the year and say, okay, these things are hard maybe, but know that the Lord has called us and is sovereign and is leading us and is providing for us and is healing us and is doing a beautiful thing in and through his people. Thanks be to God. Amen.